I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 tonight as we continue to work our way through Luke's account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6. Put that on about 30. Just kidding. You know, the motive that you come to the Bible with will often limit what you see in it. That doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad thing. If you're, for instance, doing a topical study, you're studying some particular topic, then you will go to chapters in the Bible to find specific verses that address that topic. And the conclusions you draw from that topical study may not accurately represent what the context of that chapter is talking about. So one thing I personally like about studying through books in this fashion is you get a better sense of the context of the things that are being said. And quite often you see something maybe very different or maybe a little bit more insightful than what you would have just by cherry-picking verses from those chapters. Luke chapter 6 is a chapter that has a number of verses that address specific topics, and you could create very useful sermons on those particular subjects. But I would like to look at this chapter tonight, as we have done the previous ones, and just work our way through it contextually, follow the timeline, and see what was really going on at this particular point in Jesus' ministry. It's kind of like the difference between slicing an onion or peeling the onion one layer at a time. When you work this way through the text, it's like the layers of an onion. So I'm hopeful that your consideration of these chapters in this fashion is as helpful to you as it has been for me and continues to be for me in my study. If I were going to label chapter 6, this is the way I would label it. I would say here Jesus talks about fault finders and faithful followers and what really the difference is between the two. These are the two categories of people really addressed in this section, and there's a contrast that takes place between the two. I have three sections here, verses 1 through 11, then verses 12 through 19, and then a lengthy one, verses 20 through 49. And then, depending on where we're at with time, some lessons learned from a study of this chapter. So let's get right into it. I want you to notice with me the first 11 verses. And I've labeled this, "There are those who found fault with Jesus." Read along with me. Luke 6, verses 1 through 11. "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' But Jesus answering them said, 'Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some of those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, Arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Okay, so first, there were those who were fault finders. They found fault even with Jesus. In the first five verses, there's the matter relative to the Sabbath day. An accusation that Jesus and his disciples had violated the law of the Sabbath. He hadn't. Now, he had more likely violated their law concerning the Sabbath, as they had enacted other laws and interpretations of the law of Moses and were binding those things on Jesus and anyone else for that matter. But he poses a question to them. He poses a situation where David had eaten the showbread, which wasn't lawful for him to eat. And you don't see any accusations against David for what he did. But here, because they're threatened by Jesus, they don't like the fact that he might be who he claims to be, they are fault-finding and looking for a way to discredit him and, quite frankly, to destroy him. Jesus makes an interesting point that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the very reason, the very cause for the particular day that they are finding fault with. And so as Lord of the Sabbath, he would know best what was right to do on the Sabbath and what was not right to do on the Sabbath. And so they've tried to find fault in this matter, but more so with their law and their interpretation of the law rather than what the law actually demanded. In verses 6 through 11, they take this matter even further, that on the Sabbath day there's a man who has an infirmity and who could be greatly benefited by being healed. And they watch for the purpose of finding fault and making an accusation against Jesus. Well, Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath under the premise, is it right to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? Would it be right to help this man who has this infirmity and need, or would it be right to ignore it and let him continue to go this way just so that I could adhere to demands that you had placed upon me above what the law required? You see, in these verses, their fault-finding hypocrisy. There was a devotion to their regulations that blinded them from the reality of things. Matthew spoke of it this way in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. These people honor me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But what? Their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me. Listen, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And that's exactly what they are doing here. And they're doing it for the purpose of finding fault or labeling someone as an evildoer, and in particular and especially Jesus on this occasion, because they do not like him. There was close scrutiny, not to learn, but to accuse. I mean, it's fine to scrutinize. In fact, we ought to scrutinize. You ought to scrutinize the things that I teach, not for the purpose of finding fault with it, but for the purpose of learning and benefiting. Now, it could very well be the case that you find fault with it, but that's not the purpose for which you listen. When you approach a situation that way, you're likely to miss everything because you've come with the wrong motive, and motive is very important. What is the reason for attentiveness? Why are these people watching Jesus on this occasion? Is it to learn? Is it to grow? Is it to benefit? No, not at all. It was only to find fault with him. Now look at verses 12 through 19. There are those who faithfully followed Jesus. So we have the fault finders, and now we kind of turn the table and we consider those who were faithful followers. Read along with me. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and he healed and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them. Now we see a completely different group of people here. In verses 12 through 16, after fervent prayer, Jesus chose his apostles to be those who would be his immediate disciples, those who eventually, as we move along, will be the recipients of the Great Commission primarily, and will go into all the world and preach the gospel. They're a bit different than the fault finders, the Pharisees and the scribes. What these individuals saw did not breed contempt. It wasn't an opportunity to fault find. It bred no hesitancy with them. They were convinced of him and who he was, and they became followers. Just listen to some other verses that talk about these individuals and their attitude toward Jesus. Luke 5 and verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Luke chapter 5 verse 28, so he left all, rose up and followed him, Matthew sitting at the seat of custom or taxes. Matthew chapter 4 verse 20, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 22, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And these are snippets of verses from the places where Jesus is collecting these disciples, these followers. They're not sitting back with their hand on their chin and their arms crossed, watching his every move to find some reason to accuse him. They are looking at him sincerely, seriously. They evaluate what they see, and they're convicted, and they're convinced that he is who he says he is, and they have no hesitancy about following him. In verses 17 through 19, we see that the choice to follow was not without justification. I mean, they're watching, and people are witnessing the reality of the miracles that he is doing, and he is healing the hurts of people, unlike the fault finders who healed nothing, but only caused more hurt. These individuals are much different than they. Okay, let's turn our attention to verses 20 through 49 now. And what we'll see in these verses is that there is a marked difference between these two groups of people. I'm putting a cough drop in my mouth. That's about as inappropriate as possible for a preacher, but I promise it's a cough drop and not a rock. One preacher said, as far as the length of his sermons, he put a cough drop in his mouth, and when the cough drop was gone, that's when he quit. But on one occasion, he put a rock in his mouth, and he never quit. I think my throat's going to keep me from doing that tonight. But anyway, look at verses 20 through 49. Here, there's a marked difference between the two. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." You'll notice this is the Beatitudes, really, but a little bit different twist on from what we see in Matthew. "For yours is the kingdom of God." Verse 21, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, they revile you, cast you out. Your name is evil for the Son of Man's sake." Verse 23, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Pay particular attention to that statement or that idea. "You have received your consolation. Woe to those who are full, you shall hunger. Woe to those who laugh now, you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when men speak well of you." They did that for your fathers to the false prophets, or your fathers did that for the false prophets. "I say to you, hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And for him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold the other or your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners. And receive as much back." Notice the contrast here, and notice the emphasis on the wrong versus the emphasis on the right. Verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil." Therefore, watch the mercifulness here. "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, you should not be judged. Condemn not, you should not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Then, watch this. I think probably the shortest restated parable in the gospel accounts. He spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch?" A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, Jesus says. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree, watch the fruit judgment in these next verses. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? See, we use that verse a lot topically, but look at it in the context here. What's he talking about? He's talking about hypocritical behavior. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Namely, these things that he's outlining here. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you who this man is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. That takes some work to do. But when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. All right, let's summarize some of these pockets of verses here in verses 20 through 49. Again, there's a marked difference between these two groups: fault finders or hypocrites, and a true follower, a faithful follower. In verses 20 through 23, there are those who fill their emptiness with God. They recognize their emptiness, and so they seek for God to fill that void in their life. Those are the ones that are blessed according to these Beatitudes. In verses 24 through 26, there are those who have a void, but they try to fill it with themselves. You think about the scribes and the Pharisees and these fault finders. They added to the law of Moses to develop a system of self-righteousness. They were filling themselves with themselves rather than being content with God. In verses 27 through 38, he talks about the merciless person. Now that's the person who sees people hungry and says, "You can't eat, it's the Sabbath day." Or sees a man with a withered hand who would benefit greatly by being healed and saying, "Well, you can't be healed, it's the Sabbath day." The law didn't require such. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He should know better than anybody what could be done. But they're merciless. And they look at others to destroy their and criticize their every move. In verse 39, he gives the parable of the blind leaders. Don't follow the blind, because the blind will lead you into the ditch, spiritually speaking especially. And then verses 40 through 49, really followers are known by their fruit. Either there is fruit that demonstrates them to be faithful followers, or the fruit will demonstrate them to be fault finders and hypocrites. Now, what are some lessons learned that we can gain very quickly from this text? Number one, if my convictions implicate the lawgiver in wrongdoing, I need a do-over on my convictions. When you get to the point that you're telling Jesus he's violating the law, there's something wrong with your understanding of the law. Number two, Jesus was working miracles. That made him right. Because John chapter 3 and verse 2 says that no man, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, "No man can do these great works except God be with him." Now there's a leader of the Jews who could at least figure that out. Number three, motive is critical to the benefit that we receive. If my motive is to find fault, I will get nothing out of it. If I come to Jesus looking for a reason to accuse him, I'm going to miss it. If you come here and listen to me for the purpose of finding fault with what I say, you might as well not even come. You're not going to get anything out of it. Number four, The fact that people immediately forsook all and followed is more in line with the implication, with the expectations, than the mediocrity that we see in discipleship today. These people recognized, immediately left everything, and followed him. But if you have to twist my arm and tug me and try to coax me into be a disciple of Jesus, that's just not in line with what ought to take place. Number five, today's investment philosophy, the idea of investing now to reap later, well, that was first a spiritual principle. And you see it in this passage. Somebody takes your coat, give them your cloak also. There's a greater investment in this, to think about things from the spiritual perspective. Number next, self-gratification and the praise of men is a consolation prize. If that's what I'm after in life, is to gratify myself or to get your praise, then I've received my reward. Thank you for participating. You get the consolation prize. And that's what Jesus says of them. There's nothing else for them. Number seven, unmerciful people will get no mercy. James said that in James 2:13. Those who render judgment without mercy will get the same thing. Number eight, just three more here. Hypocrisy is a blindfold, not a magnifying glass. If I look at you out of hypocrisy, I won't see anything or any way to help you. It's not a magnifying glass. It can't expose in a helpful way. So remember that. Hypocrisy is a blindfold. Number nine, the fruit hanging from the tree speaks volumes about the tree. If it's got lemons on it, it's a lemon tree. If it has apples on it, it's an apple tree. And so if it's got hypocrisy on it, you're a hypocrite, or I'm a hypocrite. And then number 10, spend time on the foundation. I love that verse. The person who was commended is the one who dug down to the point that he found rock. And then he built on the rock. He didn't just say, well, I don't have a lot of time to do this, so I'm just going to throw it together real quick. Because if you don't do the work on the front end, on the foundation, then you're just setting yourself up for destruction. And brethren, you can apply that principle to every aspect of our lives. If you don't dig down deep and find rock in your marriage, then you're going to have a shoddy foundation and a structure that will not withstand any test. Same with rearing our children. Same with the church. If this congregation doesn't continue to dig down deep and then build on the rock, then we set ourselves up for failure. These people were showy people. They were all about the show. They were all about the facade and not the foundation. But a faithful follower will do the work, take the time to build on a solid foundation. So spend time working on the foundation. Are you a fault finder or are you a faithful follower? I hope we're all faithful followers. But chapters like this, just a snapshot into Jesus' earthly ministry, can be very helpful in allowing us to determine what kind of people we really are. And would to God that there would be less fault finders. And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't point out wrong in each other's life, but these people were hypocrites. There was no interest in helping. And maybe that's a good measure of whether I'm fault finding or helping. Am I concerned about the well-being and good and promotion of the well-being of the person? Or am I just trying to step on them, destroy them, and dismiss them? Well, they were the latter. We should be the former. Tonight, as we bring this service to a close, we extend the Lord's invitation. There may be one present here who's never obeyed the gospel, but through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism in Christ for the remission of your sins, you can become a Christian. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can be added to the body of Christ. And you can be one who now has meaning and purpose for your life. Maybe as a Christian you have some other need that should be addressed publicly. We're going to sing a song to encourage, and if we can help in any way, please come as we stand and sing.